this will be discipleship part four. But I want to tell you something first. I've told you this before, but I'm going to go over it again. And what I have today is just a lot of scriptures, basically. I don't know if we'll even get to a point or not, but as it is now, I know that we are, well, let me say it this way. There's one of the greatest moves of God taking place in the heavens now. And at the same time, there is a greatest resistance to that moving going on. And all through scriptures, there always has been. Whenever there's about to be a revealing or a coming of the Lord, there's always a great resistance to it. I mean, you can see it all through scriptures. And it is, and you know, we've talked about this some for a few weeks, that prophetic voice, but that a voice is announcing a new view, one that has never been seen before. And there's a tremendous resistance to that. Every time there is a coming or a revelation of the Lord, there is a great resistance to it. But as we read in the scriptures, it's always broken. It's always triumphed over. And there's many that fall by it. And as I say, I'm not declaring the vision. I'm just declaring the coming of it. If that makes any sense. And the resistance of it. And I say that for us to be aware, not necessarily, I mean, it's not necessarily that we be swept away by it, but it's necessary that we turn our hearts, that we set our affections on Him and nothing else. Now see, we can turn on the TV and set our hearts on the resistance and see the resistance, or we could set our hearts to see Him. And it's to miss Him in this coming, in this revelation, and there's a tremendous effect of it that takes place in the earth. And you can see that in Matthew 24. I mean, he talks about the coming of the Son of Man, and when I'm saying the coming of the Son of Man, I want you to understand it has to do with he said, you see the red skies at night, and you know the weather, but you cannot read the signs of the Son of Man. And that sign is the bow. You know, that sign is the bow. And that bow is the sign of the covenant. And what that is it's divine understanding. It's a new understanding. And we're being pushed towards that. And we know that was a sign of Solomon. I mean, what was that? That was wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And we're being pushed towards that. We're being pressed into that. So there's a coming in the heavens, a new understanding of Him. And out from that understanding shall proceed a people who in their union with Christ will constitute the coming of the Son of Man. There's coming in the heavens a new understanding of Him. And out from that understanding shall proceed a people who in their union with Christ will constitute the coming of the Son of Man.
Constitute.
Exactly. They make it up. so great a cloud of witnesses. They are the cloud. He's in the midst. And you can see this movement. I mean, even if you just look at the book of Revelation, you can see, and out from the throne, lightnings and thunders and voices, and tremendous activity, all out from the throne. And it all has to do with just the Lamb standing up in the midst of the throne. I mean, you see the seals, and the seals lead to the trumpets to the vials or the plagues, and it's all out from the throne. And so we're in a tremendous time. And it's a time to set our hearts to know Him. And that time, I mean, if there ever was a time for us to do that, that time is now. So there's always a great resistance to that movement. And it takes place in us. I mean, you know that. I mean, it takes place in us. I know that for me, coming from where I came from, well, we all come from different backgrounds, yet they were similar in effect. I was so sure that all my doctrine was right. So sure. I mean, I was ready to go to swords with anybody over my doctrine. I mean, I had the predestination down. I knew who was called and who wasn't called and what the purpose was and the wrath of God and the grace of God. I knew it all till I began to see Him. And then I realized, you don't know squat, big boy. But there was a resistance to it. And when I say a resistance, it all depends on how long we mourn over the loss. That we stay there till finally now, you know, as Paul would say, this is what Paul came to, and I'm just reading this scripture out of Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and being made conformable unto His death. If by any means, think about this, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I mean, Paul's heart was set on nothing, that I may know Him. Now, on this discipleship, I just had to throw that in there. On this discipleship, I know the title of the lesson may sound like I'm teaching you how to be a disciple, but if you'll notice, the disciples aren't the discussion. They were just witnessing what Christ was doing. And we've been talking about how He was... in Him was life, and I came that they might have life, and believing they may have life. And this life, and this was the thing, I could remember preaching a sermon, I just remember so plain, and after I look back at it, I see how foolish it was, and yet I was around some brethren a few years later. And they're using the same example that I used. And I look at it and I think, my goodness, I was the one that started that. And now it's become a doctrine. And it's repulsive to me because I think, oh Lord. And I can remember taking a little songbook. And I said, let's pretend the songbook is life. And when Christ comes, he gives you the songbook, or it gives you life. And then when Christ leaves, he takes the life with him. So while he's there, you have eternal life. And then when he leaves, you don't have eternal life. And it was about the kingdom coming. And that message is being preached. And I think, how stupid. But you see, that's what the natural mind will do. And when I'm talking about life, I want you to understand I'm not talking about a thing. I mean, you know that. But Christ is the life. It's Him. It's the person of Jesus Christ. So when I'm talking about life here, I'm not talking about a thing that He gives you. But I'm talking about who He is in you. Okay? There's a big difference. It's not the little songbook analogy, but that's what my mind was trying to do, was to bring it down into something I could comprehend, not understanding that the natural mind cannot understand this. And as JW said Monday night, this is a mystery to the natural mind. It still is. It always will be. The natural mind will never. And this new wine that we've been talking about, I mean, that's where we were, this new wine. And the new wine. And you know, you cannot put the new wine into the old bottles or the old wineskins. It's not flexible. It'll burst. And you know, the Lord said, I'll give you a new heart. I'll take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, he says in the scripture. That doesn't mean flesh, you know, carnal, but that meant a pliable, a movable, stretchable heart. And then we seen in that parable that you cannot know the new wine until you taste it. And only then can you see that there's a difference between the new wine and the old wine. And, you know, I'll just give you this scripture. I mean, some of the scriptures, I think we go over them and over them, and they're so applicable. These letters that Paul wrote, my goodness. So, Paul says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Let me just start from the beginning. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When he says you're dead there, what he's saying is you're dead to those things on the earth. You're dead to them. And Christ is your life. But the problem is it's not apparent. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then it shall become apparent that you are with him where he is. And it will never be apparent until he appears. It's like this in this situation. Let's just say, and this is just a rudimentary example. Let's say that somebody comes out and deposits millions and millions and millions of dollars in your bank account, but you don't know it. Now, you still live as way below those means. Now, upon that money becoming apparent, did it change anything with you? What it changes is your understanding. That's the only thing that has changed, is your understanding. I mean, you were a millionaire and didn't even know it. But now, and that's why Paul would always talk about the renewing of your mind, the transforming of your soul, your heart, because the Christ that is in you in fullness. He cannot be added to nor taken away from. The only change is our understanding of Him. and our understanding of Him, and that changes the reality of the relationship that we have. It's all based on our understanding. And He says here, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So there is a waiting on His appearing, a waiting on His coming. And go read Paul's letter. Paul is telling them Christ is in you. Peter tells them Christ is in you. All of them will tell them Christ is in you. Now wait until it becomes apparent that He is in you. Because what the church world has done is they watered that down. Oh yeah, I know Christ is in me. Christ is my life. Now let's go out and do this and do that. And nobody is waiting, has their heart set on His appearing. And the sureness of it, now here's the difference. The Jews, or Israel, knew their Messiah was coming. They were waiting. Can you imagine every Passover, they would set cups aside and drink cups, and they was waiting on the prophet Elijah to come, and all these things. They were in anticipation all the time, telling their kids. And nowadays, people are still doing that, tarrying on the Lord, the waiting on the Lord, but they have Him coming in a natural way and not in a spiritual way. And so He reveals Himself, and if He's going to reveal Himself, He has to do it where He's at. And where is He? He is in you. So there must be that appearing of the Lord. And as I said, it's a mystery to the natural mind, and the natural mind cannot receive it. I mean, He's given us this hope right here. I mean, I'm in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear. In Colossians 1, He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, that God would make it known among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the expectation of glory. When He appears, then it becomes apparent we are with Him in His glory.
Is that the same as He is, or are we in this world? Kind of, sort of.
Yeah. Yeah. As He is. Mm-hmm. But it's not apparent.
No.
Those same scriptures will tell you in John. When He who... how does it say that? John, 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. It doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear. See, it's the same thing. It has to do on the appearing of the Lord. Now, I'm just going to give you some scriptures now. Because we've been talking about this new wine. And I said, I've got all these scriptures down here, so I don't know how far we'll get. Genesis 14 and 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, go with me to Leviticus. Leviticus 10. Because remember, we got wine here, and they were out of wine. But we can't put new wine in old bottles, so there must be an old wine. But look here at Leviticus, and I'm just giving you some scriptures here. Leviticus 10, verse 8. The Lord spake unto Aaron, said, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of congregation, lest ye die. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. I'm just giving you some line scriptures here. Now, Numbers 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels, even of the husk. Now remember, the scriptures testify of Christ. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days of his separation himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or brother or sister when they die, because of the consecration of the God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. I look at verse 10. And on the eighth day, he shall bring two turtle doves. I just thought, on the eighth day. You know, the eighth day is the same day as the third day. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy. And, you know, I mean, there was a separation. And where was there a separation? There was a separation when he was took down off that cross and put in that tomb. He was separated. He was separated. Now, he wasn't, and we'll go over some of this on Wednesday, he wasn't buried naturally, Jesus was buried in the tomb there, Joseph of Arimathea. But he was buried in that tabernacle right there. He's buried out of sight. He's buried. He's put out of sight. He's buried in a holy place. You see? He's separated unto the Lord. And on the eighth day, see, and on the third day, there was a marriage supper in Canaan. Now I'm just, like I said, giving you some scriptures here. And verse 20, and the priest shall wave them a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, the wave breast and the heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. You see, there was a separation when he could drink no wine. But after the resurrection, because that's what the wave offering is, after the wave offering, there's going to be some drinking going on. Now, that brings me over to Luke. Luke 1 and 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So this whole thing I'm talking about right here is Jesus Christ. I mean, you know that. And in Luke 5 and 36, now listen to this. Now this is the parable of the wine. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. I always wondered about them scriptures, because I would think that Jesus has to come and clean me up. And, you know, that was it. And, you know, we talk about this washing and doing all these other things. But then when Paul would talk about a new creation or a new creature in Christ Jesus, I would think, well, really, if he's the new, and I'm the old, it just didn't work out. So I always had trouble with that. Then he says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the wine burst in the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Now notice it's the perishes, the bottles. But the new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. Now listen to this. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desires the new. For he saith the old is better. Why? Because he's never tasted the new. And he's satisfied right where he's at. Now, when is it that he wants the new wine? We go back to the parable. The only time he wanted the new wine is when the old wine ran out. Yeah. When it failed. When it was gone. Now, sometimes I look back at these scriptures and I think, where did I come up with these scriptures? Now, here in 1 Peter, we went over this a little bit on Monday night, but 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, where until you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What is he talking about? Same thing as Peter, or same thing as John says, when he shall appear. Same thing as Paul says, when he shall appear. Peter says, when the day star arises in your heart. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And then in verse 2, or chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, this prophecy that he's talking about, this more sure word of prophecy that he's talking about, of course, is Christ. Christ in you. Now that no scriptures be of any private interpretation, meaning that all prophecy pointed to Jesus Christ. And if any of the prophecies ever pointed to you, then it was of private interpretation. And it's false. Now, I told you I'm going to be all over the place here. The scriptures. Go with me to Hosea. I believe this Bible's got Hosea. Yeah. Hosea chapter 10. Now, remember what I just told you about no scripture. It's private interpretation. Hosea chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Now notice they're not badly images. They're goodly. Their heart is divided. What did Paul say? There's divisions among you. There's contentions, strife. Is Christ divided? No. But here they are. He's talking to Israel. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. How does he do that? Through his appearing. Now, I'm trying to get somewhere, so bear with me. Zechariah 8 and 12. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Now, who was the possessor of all these things? The remnant. Now, I could take you right over there and show you in Romans that Paul found out who the remnant was. And I'm going to tell you what, guys, I thought for years and years I was the remnant. I'm not the remnant. Jesus is the remnant. He is the seed. He is the possessor of all these things. But here's what I'm saying. Now here we are, the possess, to possess it. And that's what this relationship that we have with the Lord has to bring us to, that of what we possess. Now, yes, what he possesses us, but it brings you into relationship that when I say possess, I mean that it becomes our own. And I don't even have the right words to use. I can't even think of how to put it, but it becomes apparent that we are where he is, and he's in glory. And it becomes apparent that we are there too. But it must become a possession of ours. It must become something that, I don't know, you know how things are, you know how things are different when you own something versus when you borrow something? I mean, there's a whole different usage of it. You know, like, I mean, even on tools, if I'm borrowing somebody's tools, I may not put it to a full use as I would if it was my own, because I need to get something done. It's mine. If I break it, oh well. I'm just giving you that sort of example. I won't use it to its full if I don't feel I own it. You see what I mean? So there, in this relationship, it must come to this possession, to this full extension. And like I said, I'm butchering this up because I can't even get a vocabulary to come out in this possession thing.
It's almost like an obsession.
Yeah. But you know, just think about this. And this is a natural, and this supersedes this by far. But you guys are married, and you know that, especially as a relationship goes on, and you've been married for a long time, you do not worry of what's his and what's yours. Not to the extent. I mean, if you want to, you know, I mean, it should be, well, that's our lawnmower, that's our food, you know. Hey, I bought this chicken for me, you know. I don't know what you're going to eat, Denise, but this chicken's mine. You're on your own. You know, it just becomes, I want a piece of chicken, boom, it's a possession. Yeah. You know, yeah. I still probably butcher that up. Matthew 26 and 29. I'm trying to get somewhere here. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you. We're at in my Father's kingdom. Remember we read back over there in Leviticus after they raised or the wave offering, then the Nazarite could drink wine. I mean, this is after the resurrection, and this is when he says, I'll not drink it with you anymore until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. Now, to me, the reason I'm kind of throwing these scriptures, and I'm going to go somewhere here in just a minute, is because I would think of this wine in the same view as I had of life. And so I would say, oh, so I would try to describe, oh, so every time in the Bible it talks about wine, he's talking about the Spirit. Every time he's talking about water, he's talking about the Word. Yeah, did you ever do that? And I would just say, oh, now I got to go read the Bible again, because now water is the Word and wine is the Spirit and all these other things, you know. So I would do that. So on this thing, I have Jesus here. So what I have here is Jesus and the disciples in the kingdom, and they're all drinking wine. And the wine must be of the Spirit or whatever, so they're all there. I mean, this was the view that I would have in my head. You know, like, we're going to drink wine with them in the kingdom.
At that big long table.
At that big long table, yeah. Yeah. And Luke 22, let me see what it says here. Luke 22 and 18. Yeah, same thing. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, in Deuteronomy, I know it seems like I'm everywhere, but I'm really trying to get somewhere, and I had too many scriptures. I said, I'll never get all these in. Deuteronomy chapter 18. You know, the Lord is, you know, he's raised up Moses as a prophet, but then he says, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, him shall you hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Remember, this is what the people were saying. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. And I will raise them up a prophet from among them, from among their brethren, likened unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. In other words, I will take vengeance on him. I spent some time looking that up. I'll require it of him. In other words, he says, I am going to send him another prophet. And of course, we know that prophet was Jesus. And he says, that prophet, they will either hear or I will destroy them. They will either hear this prophet or I will destroy them. And let me show you something here. I had never seen this in this light, but back over in Luke in 19. Luke 19 and 27. I believe this is the parable of the talents. Verse 26. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, which hath what? Hath received him, shall be given. And from him that hath not what? Hath not received him, hath not received this prophet, even that shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, who was his enemies? Those that received him not, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And remember I said about setting our hearts, an important time that we're in, that he would raise up another prophet, and that prophet is not a bunch of prophecies, but it's the prophet himself appearing. I'm talking new wine, old wine, all these things, and what they constitute. We know that he took vengeance on them, and that vengeance was the cross. It was the judgment. And that judgment was not between... I mean, you go back over here. And I didn't know these verses. Well, I mean, I knew these verses, but I didn't understand what they meant. But here in John chapter 5, he says, John 5 for the Father, 22, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And you can go on. That men should honor the Son, even as he honoreth the Father, and that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say, and guys, we're going to look at these scriptures more closely on Sunday. Verily, verily, I say, the hour is coming. Now, this is two right here. The hour is coming, but there's a now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now he's talking about a judgment here, but the judgment that he brought was not between Jew and Gentile. The judgment that he brought was between, if you want to say, the two realms. Okay? Because, and we'll look at this more on Sunday. He brought a death to what? Because everybody was already dead. They were dead in trespasses and sin, alienated from God, separated from God. And Jesus came to put an end to that death through death himself. So he became death to that whole realm. So he didn't come to judge between Jew and Gentile. He came to declare a judgment on all. He came to declare all dead in sin, that we might partake of being dead to sin. So it's a great judgment, a great vengeance that took place. And, you know, we spent a lot of time in the book of Job. And here they are, eating and drinking wine. You remember when the first chapter of Job, they're eating and drinking wine. Do you know where they are? In their eldest son's house. The eldest brother's house. They're in Esau's house. And what happened? A mighty wind came and did what? A mighty vengeance came and wiped them out. I hadn't even seen that. I know I'll never get through all this. Go to Psalm 78. I'll do the best I can. Psalm 78. And verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat, given them corn of heaven. Look what all the stuff he's done. Man did eat angels' food and sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow into heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind, rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, around about their habitation, so they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Now, go over to verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Remember we read that over in Hosea, what they had done. Israel is empty. They went after their own. They set up many altars and goodly images and all these other things. They've done it all for themselves. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, delivered his strength into captivity. He delivered his strength unto captivity. Who was the strength of God? He led captivity captive. I mean, we're talking about Jesus here. And his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men. Their maidens were not given to marriage. The priests fell by the sword. The widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awakened. Now listen to this. He's delivered over into captivity. But now here comes the resurrection. Then the Lord awakened out of his sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. He did what? He smote his enemies. What are we talking about? The same thing Paul talked about. When he shall appear, he appears in glory as this mighty man. This mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. He smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. He made a division between the old and the new that could never be breached. It can't be mixed. It can't be intermingled. It cannot be... You see what I mean? He cut it slap off. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the high places. Now let me give you a Proverbs here. I'm just giving you some line scriptures. Wisdom, I'm in Proverbs 9. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. What is wisdom? Wisdom built her house. Wisdom is none other than the cross of Jesus Christ. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She has mingled her wine. I just thought, my God, he said, the hour is coming and now is. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. Now, go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 24. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, turneth it upside down, scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Now let me go to verse 4. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. You see, when he made that division, that judgment, there is a dead end sin upon whom the wrath of God always abides. It stays right there. It is never going to leave that. That curse is there. Over here, there is no curse. Over here, the wrath of God abides on what? The children of disobedience. What were they not obedient to? They were not obedient to his death. And we're gonna look at this some more on Sunday. This is kind of giving you a whole lot of stuff, maybe. But look what he says. Therefore, the curse devours the earth. They that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. This goes back to the remnant, don't it? The new wine mourneth. Do you see? How can wine mourn? I'm telling you what, this ain't a drink. This is Jesus himself. See, I had never seen Jesus as being the new wine. Until I started on this study, I thought it was something that he and I were going to partake of. I didn't know that the new wine was eat my flesh and drink my blood. I didn't know that he was the new wine, but here the wine is mourning. Look at verse 9. They shall not drink wine with song, and strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. Remember, this goes right back to that feast. They had no wine. I guess they had plenty of old wine. I don't know. I guess it says they had no wine. We're talking about the new wine. There is crying for wine in the streets. The city is left desolate, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. The shaking of the olive tree. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. The moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, before his ancients gloriously. I don't know, I read them scriptures and it just, they blow my mind. And in Isaiah 25, 2, for thou hast made of a city and heap, a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city. It shall never be built. I wonder if people who are trying to go over there to Jerusalem and build them another city over there, if they ever read these verses and when it says it shall never be built. But remember the Psalms was taking us to a city that he loved, Zion. And look at verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And it will, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. This is right out of the book of Revelation, ain't it? And the rebuke of the people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. Man, those scriptures just tear me up. I mean, that is so beautiful right there. In this mountain. And you know what does the Hebrew writer say? Ye have come to this mountain, to Mount Zion. You have come to this heavenly Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, and you have come to Christ, you have come to Jesus.
Yeah, I'm gonna have to go. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
You don't have to be, but.
yeah, that's all right.
Continue on Sunday.
Okay.
Okay. I'll see y'all.
Look at verse chapter 27. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. The same thing the Hebrews says. In Hebrews 2:14, he destroyed him that had the power of, he destroyed him through death. Who had the power of death? Even the devil. I mean, he's saying it right here. He destroyed him. And then what's going to happen? A vineyard of red wine. A vineyard of red wine. Now go to Isaiah 65. I'm giving y'all the speed up version. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I found of them that sought me not and said, behold me that behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are as smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. And you know, I had asked them this for a long time. I'd asked this about this verse, and I'm going to go give it to you right now. In Revelation chapter 6, we got these seals being opened up. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. I see right before it, he says, come and see, I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. What is those balances for? These balances are, this is the judgment. But he says in this judgment, hurt not the oil and the wine. Who is the oil and the wine? I said, my goodness, this is Jesus Christ here. I had not seen this before. I'm looking at things and all of these. What he's talking about is the remnant. And of course, we'll have to go into this some more. What we're talking about here is the Son of Man. The oil and the wine. And you can go on in Revelation right there in chapter 6 and see there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became blood. The stars, even as a fig tree casteth their untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. We just read that over in Isaiah. All right, go with me to Joel. Joel. And Joel chapter 1, verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and had the chief teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree, hath made it clean bare. cast it away, the branches thereof were made white. He's saying the new wine was cut off. Who was the new wine? Jesus is the new wine, and it was cut clean off. Dead. They killed him. They barked his tree. They stripped it. They took everything of it. Killed it. Now he had told them, "Hurt, see that thou hurtst not the oil and the wine," but they did. They brought great punishment upon him. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up and the oil languished. See, we don't understand sometimes what took place at this cross. And from God's view, they humiliated the Son of God. They humiliated. They did all this stuff. Now chapter 3. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now remember what's took place here. And he's saying, I want you to go get the Gentiles too. I want you to bring them in. We've read these scriptures a lot of times. I've read them. I've seen them wrong. I don't know about you, but this war taking place. There's a war taking place. And he says, I want you to go get the Gentiles. I want you to get all the mighty men. Let all the men of war that you can find come up. I want you to beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears, and I even want you to get the weak and make them strong. I want everybody that you've got to come up to this war. All the enemies to be summoned. You remember one of the scriptures he told David, or one of them, but he said, David, y'all are so weak, I've got the lame out here on the wall, the lame and the blind out here, and you can't come up into this city where, you know, you guys are nothing. And now he summoned them all. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I mean, isn't this what we just read over in John, where he said that the time is coming and now is, when even those in the grave shall hear the voice of the God, and they shall come forth, those that have done good into the resurrection of life, those that have done bad into the resurrection of damnation. Right here we see it in the prophecy of Joel. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now, when did I tell you he's making this judgment? When he made this judgment? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. I mean, he's saying, you know, just like he did in Matthew 13. Get them all together. Let them grow together. Till the what? Time of the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, we thrust in the sickle. That's good, we bring it to the barns. That's bad, it's for the burning. But there's a great judgment that takes place. And what does he say right here? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision. What is the day of the Lord? It's his cross. Again, the sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars will withdraw their shining. When did this take place? I mean, he's not talking natural stars right there. He's talking about Israel, who were to Abraham as the stars of heaven. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. We've seen that he awaked out of his sleep, and he roared as what? A man on wine. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. I love how that said it. The Lord will be the hope. Not something to hope in, but he is the hope himself. Christ in you, the hope. The Lord will be the hope. Paul got a hold of it. And the strength of the children. So shall ye know. So shall ye know. When? When he appears. Then will you know. You see? Then you'll know when. When he shouts. When he appears. When he appears what? In glory. Then he is your hope. Then he is your strength. Then you'll know that he is your hope, that he is your strength, that he is your life, that he is your wine. That I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. We shall see him as he is, and we'll be like him. And there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. You shall know by experience. You shall know face to face. Know what? Know what you believe. That the Lord your God is dwelling in Zion, his holy mountain, and you have been brought to the same place that he is. Now, I had many more verses, but I'm about to go over. I didn't have. So I'll just close it with this right here. There was a marriage in Canaan. They were out of wine, but I just thought this so unique. Jesus was called to the marriage, and his disciples were called to the marriage. They desired wine, and they had no wine. Jesus is the new wine. Now, where did he put the new wine? He put the new wine in the new vessels. Why? Because we are the vessels that he has filled for all of those who are thirsty who would come and drink. See, the new wine had to be put into something. Now, like I said, there are so much more scriptures that I wanted to give you. But I can't. Because I don't know.